Let's give that to the Lord Jesus, who's worthy of all praise. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, that name is worthy to be exalted. Can we just lift him up for another minute? Hallelujah, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. We appreciate you, Lord. We thank you. Give honor to the Spirit of God that we feel in this place already this morning. And what a tremendous time we had on last night with Brother Baker and Brother Jones. Wonderful ministry of the Word and presence of God that we enjoyed here on our first night of Mark Conference. And I'd like to say it's such a tremendous honor for me to be a part of this great conference. Such a wonderful assembly of preachers and speakers. I just want to thank God and also this steering committee for extending me the honor of this invitation, to all of our sponsors of this conference, to our host pastor, and of course my pastor, Brother Mooney. I am so thankful for the invitation to be here. Brother Mitchell and Brother Copple behind me, of course, and the district superintendent of Illinois, Brother Colthorpe, Brother Baxter, all of you that are here, and so many ministers and ministries represented in this room, and saints of like precious faith, I greet you in the name of Jesus. I'm glad my wife and my new baby is here. Haley Jade is sitting right over there with my beautiful wife, and it's an honor to be here again. So let's get into the Word of the Lord. Amen. If you have your Bibles, would you turn now with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6? And it's a privilege to have all of the wonderful Indiana Bible College students I have the honor to serve here this morning. Love them dearly. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're reading one verse there, verse 10. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Would you turn one chapter over now to 2 Corinthians chapter 8? And we'll read a couple of scriptures there, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great affliction the abundance of their joy, their deep poverty, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Skipping down to verse 7. Therefore ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us. See that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. This morning I'd like to speak to us from this subject, four ways to get rich quickly. Four ways to get rich quickly. Put down your Bible now and let's lift our hands to the Lord and ask him to help us in Jesus' name. Father, absolutely nobody ever tried to come to be somebody. Hide me behind the cross and underneath your blood. Turn me into the microphone of heaven to amplify your words in this congregation. Let there be an anointing in your presence to sweep over this place and prepare our hearts and our ears to receive the word of God for the remainder of this day. I pray that you lay your hand upon me afresh and new, God. And I pray that the word will go forth and challenge and uplift us and rejuvenate us in Jesus' name. Clap your hands now unto the Lord, for he's worthy of praise. Oh, yeah, yeah, Lord. Come on and praise him. You may be seated. Construction had nearly come to an end near the banks of the serene American River, which winded its way through Coloma Valley, California. John Marshall stood on the embankment nearby the partially completed sawmill he and his co-workers had feverishly worked to assemble. He stood gazing at the enchanting pine trees nestled within the mountainous landscape before him, contemplating his future. The gentle sound of the ebb and flow of the water seemed to give him a little bit of peace to recollect his days in New Jersey. And a kind of spirit of nostalgia came over him. And he took in one more panoramic view of all the beautiful display of the multi-hued colors of nature outside. The dazzling green trees, the dark brown bark, and the green and orange flowers that were freckled within the landscape. And then he returned to the sawmill to inspect the runoff that went into the river. As Marshall knelt down to perform a thorough examination, he noticed two glistening rocks trapped within the water that seemed a little bit unusual. And so peering closer, he went down and he took them out, and he became a little bit more inquisitive and took the two shimmering nuggets that were lit up by the sunlight and rubbed his fingers against the jagged stones. In order to satisfy his hunch, he took them and put them in a bunch of lye and to see if they were tarnished, but they didn't. And then he took some other stones and smashed them into them to see if they would shatter, but the two nuggets didn't. And so with surreal astonishment, Marshall tightened his grasp on the moist, oval-shaped portions of gold, not fully perceptive of the forthcoming implications of his finding. Soon America and then the entire world would be electrified by his discovery, captivated by the spirit of entrepreneurialism, and intrigued by the prospect of amassing fortunes. Marshall's accidental unearthing of two golden nuggets would instigate or would make or cause one of history's most impressive and massive human migrations, the California Gold Rush. In 2 years subsequent to Marshall's discovery, January 24th, 1848, more than 90,000 people began their trek to California, with that number catapulting to 300,000 in 1854. A stampede of fortune seekers abandoned their families, leaving them with glass promises and easy hopes of getting a brand new life. Wives and children would cry as their fathers and their brothers would begin to move off westward, and they forsook the familiar just to get instant riches on the West Coast. Amidst the furor of fortune, foreigners were beckoned to the coast of California by their ambitions to benefit from gold mining, traveling from the ports of all the world to California, from Australia, China, Portugal, Italy, England, Indochina. Journeying westward was fraught with challenges. Sea-going people would allot almost 5 months enduring the rigors of sea, while those who crossed by land had to ensure that they had at least 4 months to get to California. The motley crew that descended upon California received an alarming kind of dose of reality that crippled their greed-laced ambitions. Because when they got there, they soon learned that mining wasn't as easy as they thought it was going to be. It was excruciating work. It was long work. Accidents and malnutrition and disease began to infiltrate the camps, and morale began to sink. With the absence of authority and some legal parameters, the hopefuls would indulge in every evil vice that they could think of. Gambling became commonplace. Alcoholism robbed them. Suicides became commonplace. Violence ensued and despair loomed. A nation that recently reveled in its own cultural paradigm shift for riches soon came to a sobering conclusion that instant wealth does not come easily. And today, the masses crowd local bookstores toting their flavorful lattes, perusing through book titles that lure them to uncover ways to become rich quickly. Authors skyrocket to the top of the New York Times bestseller if their book just infers that they can get you rich quickly. Any new tactic, any new skill, any approach or lesson that allows people to get money by bypassing hard work is the norm of the day. Motivational speakers make astronomical salaries, speaking to audiences all over the world in America who want to swap their rags for riches. It's not my intention today to condemn anyone's desire to become rich, because God knows if I had an opportunity to, I would love to be rich. But we're going to talk about being rich in a biblical context. If we use the Bible as our template, if we endeavor to have our Bible stencil our motives, I'm here to let you know today that God has a different concept about attaining riches in a Christian way. I would venture to say that many of us have traveled to this conference just like those who pack their wagons to head westward, or like the yuppies that line the cashier lines at Borders on a Saturday looking for the new wealth manual, that all of us have come here with one desire, to figure out how to become rich in revival, to figure out how to make our churches bigger, figure out how to become rich. And I'm here to let you know that in a Christian context, we must always equate riches with having revival. We must always equate riches with winning souls. And so today, I've come to preach to us four ways to get rich quickly. I'm here to suggest to you that the Bible lets us know that God works with people that are willing to impoverish themselves. People that are willing to become poor for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm not preaching about financially. It's good for us to have great cars. It's wonderful for us to wear nice wardrobe. But I'm preaching about a spirit. I'm preaching about a mentality that needs to grip us, that we have to be humble and realize that revival doesn't come through our talents. It doesn't come through our abilities. It doesn't come through our churches. It comes through the supernatural working and power of the Holy Ghost through us. The Bible says, "For the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill." As a matter of fact, we see a way that God works. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 7, "The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich." The Bible is replete with instances where we see God's character and his compassion towards poor people. So my first way for you to get rich today is for you to understand that we must model the Master and those that resemble him. We must model the Master and those that resemble him. The great Apostle Paul said in our text that Jesus, though he was rich, became poor, that through his poverty we might be rich. The great God of glory abandoned his celestial city so that you and I could have the riches of salvation. And today we're in the bounty of grace. If you want to have revival in your church, I'm here to let you know today that there's some things that we're going to have to do. We're going to have to abandon the mentality that we have to have large auditoriums all the time. We've got to abandon the mentality that we've got to have the right music. What people want in our churches are the Holy Ghost power pulling them like a magnet to our altars. We need a renaissance of a poor spirit, a humility that lets us say, "God, if you don't do the work cannot be done. Let God work." The first beatitude captures the essence of my discourse with us this morning. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." I said before, I'm not here to challenge us about having a second home or challenge us about driving a nice car. That's fine. But if you're going to drive your Mercedes Benz, drive it like you're driving a hoopty. Drive it like you're driving a jalopy with an attitude that says, "God, if it had not been for you on my side, where would I be?" You can have the greatest edifice, but if you can still preach like you're in a storefront, if you can still have the same energy in a great sanctuary as if you were on a street corner, I'm here to tell you, God will give you a revival that's unprecedented in your community, in your neighborhood. God works through people that impoverish themselves. As poor, Paul said, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. In a world that exalts the rich and despises the poor, the church needs to do the reverse. Embrace a poor mentality in the sense of humility. The key to a successful ministry is waking up every morning and desiring to make other people rich. CEOs are not interested in your riches. They're interested in their own riches. But the ministry is different. Every morning that we wake up, we ought to seek out people that are depressed, that are down, that are bound, and figure out, how can I make somebody else wealthy? something today. How can I give them a deposit of Holy Ghost power that will change their life, change their status, change their level? The intensity of the Pentecostal movement was incited by people who did not possess a lot of money, but changed the world through their poverty. And while the church is in the best position it's ever been, we've got state-of-the-art auditoriums and instruments. We must always remember the genesis of our roots, where we came from. And if we could keep that same mentality in 6,000-seat auditoriums, there will be no boundaries to our growth. There will be no boundary to our revival. Second way to become rich quickly. Finances in affliction and being poor with joy. Paul commended the Macedonian church in 2 Corinthians, highlighting the fact that they were under extreme pressure and persecution. The Bible describes it as deep poverty. But he says something interesting, because he says they gave so much that God got liberal with their blessings. They gave so much that they abounded in riches. It's not common for people to have joy when you're broke. How many of you have had bills stacking up and just felt like running aisles at church? How many homeless people do you ever see that just say, I'm so glad that I live on the corner of 4th Ave and 2nd? It's not in human nature for us to be poor and to have joy. But I'm here to let you know that the church has an uncanny position today to affect our world, even if we don't have a lot of money. With a schizophrenic economy, it's no time for us to get schizophrenic with our giving. With a stock market that goes up and down every single day, we've still got to give like we've never given before. I know that there's building funds. I understand that there's obligations. But if in our poverty, when we have no money, if we can somehow reach down deep and continue to with our mission pledges, if we can continue giving to the building funds, I'm here to let you know God will give us revival. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. I said the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We often have to twist arms, manipulate to get an offering. But God commended the poor widow with the two mites because she gave all she had. Now is not the time for us to lessen our offerings when homosexual priests are being ordained. And the world is confused when there's transgender relationships. It's no time to stop your giving when the world is in disarray overseas. It's no time not to support missionaries. You want to have revival? Get poor. Get poor with your finances. Get poor out of your spirit. Just deposit everything until you are spiritually bankrupt of your own desires, of your own will, of your own plans, of your own dreams for the cause of God. And it's time for us to be poor with some joy. That's different, because the world doesn't do that. You get poor, you get depressed. Not at church. And I'm not talking about financially. I'm talking about a spirit of humility. I'm preaching maybe to a home missions pastor or a pastor that doesn't have all the resources. It's okay. Have some joy. You may be renting the YMCA, but have touch. Don't have church. Yeah. Sometimes you gotta have touch. Well, you just gotta get your grammar all messed up. You gotta take the R out. Church is good, but I like touch. People wanna have old-fashioned apostolic revival anointing services. If you're in the YMCA, have touch. If you're in a room, have touch. If you're renting an auditorium, have touch. If you're in a little building, have touch. If you don't have church view, come to church with joy, with your transparency machine. Put your transparency on the wall and have touch. We don't need all the technology all the time. What we need is people with a poor spirit that says, this service is no good unless you're in this place. This service is not going to be anointed unless your hand is on us. Have touch. Have joy. Give with joy. You're broke? Give with joy. Don't know where you're going to pay your next bill? Give with joy. If you stay faithful, God is going to make a way for you. I venture to say that Ananias and Sapphira lost out at the genesis of the church because they were not willing to make themselves poor for the gospel. Everybody else is selling their possessions, but they're not willing to decrease so that he can increase. Folks, don't worry about what you don't have yet. Don't worry about what your church needs. Peter said, such as I have, I give unto thee. It's what you got that you've got to give. We've got to be poor with wisdom, humble with wisdom, to get rich quickly. This generation endorses divorce, homosexuality, transgender operations, abortion, illicit sexual behavior. A generation that flaunts rebellion and abhors rules. Anything that's ungodly is the norm of the day. What our ministries need to be undergirded by is a spirit of wisdom. A spirit of wisdom needs to grasp us to deal with people that come into our churches with issues. There's hardly any normal people anymore. That don't have baggage. That don't have some kind of weight, background, or past. And if it's not that, they have some kind of moral relative outlook that you've got to deal with. What we need is to keep resorting to this book with wisdom. Solomon didn't ask for riches. He asked for wisdom, and God blessed him with riches. God said, because you didn't ask for those things, I'm going to give you both riches and honor. And then Solomon observes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 6. He said, this wisdom I have seen also under the sun. It seemed great unto me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built great bulwarks against it. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Can I say to you today, what our cities need is a poor man with a lot of wisdom to go into it and say, God, it's not by my strength. It's not by my power. It's not by my understanding. It's not by anything but your power that's going to make me have revival. Give me wisdom to minister to people that are piercings all over their bodies, not a spirit of judgment. Give me wisdom to deal with men and women that are bound by drugs. Give me wisdom to deal with relationships that are filled with domestic violence and abuse. The devil is no respecter of persons. In the text, it was a small city, but the great king tried to besiege it. I'm preaching to pastors maybe that are in a small town. You feel like maybe you're not going to have revival. Just be poor and ask God for wisdom. Don't worry about the church building right now. Don't worry about getting the choir going. Just worry about reaching people. If you can reach your city with wisdom, it's going to be delivered. And so what if nobody ever remembers our name? Let it never be for the Pentecostals to do things for the glory of our own name, but for His name. And if nobody remembers us, let them remember Him. If nobody remembers me, let them remember the work that I did. If nobody remembers how much I preached, how good I preached, let them remember the revival in the community that started.
We need wisdom to reach our generation.
Give it to us, Jesus. Give it to us, Jesus. I'm not satisfied with just surface revival. I've got to figure out ways. I've got to figure out means. Because my heartbeat is to win lost people. And that's what we're here for. To get rich. Joshua had to lead a factious people into their promise. But before he did, God instructed Moses to lay his hands on him. And the Bible says that the spirit of wisdom was resting upon Joshua. When the early church was established, what did they seek out? Men that were full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. After Stephen's poignant sermon, which indicted the Jews and incited their murderous hatred, what did the Bible say? He said they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. And that's what I'm wanting. I'm wanting Holy Ghost power inside of me with a spirit of wisdom that no one can resist. I don't care what your theology is. I don't care what your doctrine is. If it's not in this book, then it ain't no good. And I'm here to tell you, don't worry about what people are coming up with. Just preach the book. Preach the gospel. Preach to lost people. Jesus said, the spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach. Preach to the brokenhearted. Preach to the yuppies. Preach to the suburbanites. Preach to the ghetto people. Preach. Preach. There's power in preaching. And that's how you get rich. And we don't preach for more tithes. We don't preach because we want colorful personalities that people are going to know. We preach because we want to see people saved. Number four, invest in a young person. We read the success stories of huge conglomerates, companies and CEOs that lead them. But you never hear about the individuals that supported those companies. We look at the success stories of these huge CEOs, but it's their investors that make them rich. And there's a bunch of people in Florida right now that are sipping iced teas because a couple of years ago, before Hewlett-Packard was anything, they decided to put some money in. They decided to deposit. Today, in any one of our churches, are arsenals of young people that desire to do great things for God. What you need to do if you want to get rich in your community, if you want your church to be a revival church, if you want your church to infect a community, you need to invest in every young person and every child that you have in your church. Interestingly, investment gurus tell us that the most successful investors pour their monies into companies when its share prices go down, not up. They look at the 52-week lows in the Wall Street Journal, and they find one that's sinking in any industry or whatever, and they say, hey, you know what? I've got a hunch that this company's going to be all right. They're going to bounce back. They're going to make it. And they're going to make it when everybody else is looking at them. Ladies and gentlemen, it is way too late to invest in Microsoft. You missed it. Big time. But you do have an opportunity to minister to somebody that could turn into a huge ministry of power, of apostolic anointing. There are young people that are in churches today that are dying for a pastor or a youth pastor just to put their arms around them and say, you can make it. You can preach. You can be a missionary. You can be a singer. You can be awesome. What you need to do to get rich is embrace a young man, embrace a young woman, and say you can be what God wants you to be. And then let them go. Let them go. Let them go to their high school. Let them go to their college campus. Let them go into the community, and you'll see revival. Nurture them. encourage them. Impart conviction. Impart a love for the doctrine. Impart a love for souls. This generation can be so selfish. But as a pastor, a lay minister, a father could wrap their arms around a young person and just say, listen, stick with the book. Stay with righteousness. Stay with holiness. Your church is going to grow. Is it all right for me to say that much of the success of our churches are hinged upon our young people? Whether they keep preaching, whether they believe this, whether they can keep going out and winning souls. Investing is a risk. I know it is. But only those who risk going too far know how far one can go. And sometimes you have to take a risk in a young ministry or a person that comes into your church. Maybe it's a new convert. Sometimes you need to take risks. Even though you get burnt, you got to lose money to make money. And you got to lose your own kind of ambitions and fears to win people. Paul did it. Messed up with Mark. Got real upset with Mark. He flopped. Took the risk. But later on down in his ministry, he said, bring Mark back. He's profitable to me. Not every time you invest, you're going to reap immediate results. Sometimes there's going to be young people that come into your service. Their hair is going to be all whacked out. They're going to look nuts in Abercrombie and Fitch t-shirts. They're going to look all unkempt. But if you sit down at a table with them sometime, and if you just talk to them about their desires, if you listen to their dreams, you will see the Holy Ghost begin to massage them, beautify them, meet with salvation, and turn them into a preacher, turn them into a great person for God. And there will be some that will turn their back on you. There's going to be some that are going to pervert every single thing that you've taught them. But guess what? There's going to be some that are going to make it. I stand today as a result of deposits of people. More importantly, I'd like to highlight today my personal mentor, Brother Dan Mitchell, our presbyter here for this district. I'm here so today because of his love and his wife, his beautiful wife sitting out there. They nurtured me. They kept me. They talked to me. They ministered to me. And it wasn't just a one-way street. Not only did I call them sometimes, but they called me to see how I'm doing. They didn't have to spend 50 minutes on the phone with me, but a quick call on my cell phone to say, I love you. But one time I'm preaching, and they said, you did a good job preaching. They're always encouraging me, telling me how proud of me they are. More importantly, this year, the earlier portion of this year, this man had the treacherous tentacles of cancer wrapping around his body. He was sick for a while, and even during his sickness, I watched this family, he and his gorgeous wife, they became poor in their spirit. They became humbled, not to the point where they lost anything. They still had the same integrity. They still had the same joy. And when I would come over to their house, nothing changed. And while he was on his way to get chemotherapy, he would call me on his cell phone and say, how are you doing? Is everything all right? When cancer's wrecking his body, and his beautiful wife would say to my wife, do you want to come over? Do you want to eat? And they would call me and they would minister to me. And it was so beautiful because the Lord allowed me to get parents in the Lord. These two people are my parents. I've inherited a brother. He's sitting right there, Marvin Mitchell. I've got a new sister. Her name is Anissa Mitchell. And I'm preaching about this because it's important to me. I'm a young man that came from the Bronx, grew up with domestic violence, had a father that was an alcoholic, and I didn't have the relationship that I wanted to have with my dad. But look what the Lord has done. He's brought me all the way from the Bronx, and I'm not proud. I'm here to say thank you, Jesus! And he's given me a father, and he's given me a mom in the gospel to encourage me. And I'm here to tell you and thank every one of them. My pastor is sitting behind me. A lot of my heroes and sheroes are in this place today that pour into me and invest in me. And I'm here to let you know, if my ministry ever becomes something, all of you guys are going to be rich. not because of my talents, but if I can win souls, it's an assist for you. If I can preach to people and people come to know the Lord, it's an assist for you. Oh God, where are the mothers of Zion? Where are the fathers of Zion that are going to pour in to this generation? Joshua was the son of Nun, but Moses had more influence on his life. Timothy, you wouldn't have been so great if Paul wasn't hanging around you a whole lot. Not to mention Eunice and Lois. Mothers of Zion, you have an important place in the lives of this generation. And if we're ever going to be rich, it's going to be if we get adopted by spiritual parents. Hey, can I preach to the young people for a second? Another way, here's an addendum. Another way for you to get rich is not to squander what you inherit. We're privileged to inherit the work, the blood, the sweat, and the tears of many that have gone before. Don't squander it. Don't spend it. Don't be like the prodigal son that just spoiled it. But if you inherit anything from a man of God or a woman of God, don't pervert it. Keep it. Hold on to it. Preserve the landmarks. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's how you get rich. And then you know what we do, young people? Paul said to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also. Getting rich is not about hoarding anything for yourself, Mr. Stroud. It's about giving to others that are going to multiply it. No company is built on the back of one person. It's built by many employees that sacrifice hours and time. I begin to close. More than ever before, this generation is calling for us to be servants. We've just got to keep our focus on having a humility. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works. In tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. Yeah. See, the paradox of the ministry is that you can be poor and rich at the same time. Poor in resources, rich in the anointing. Poor in financial assets, rich in delivering power. Poor in clothing wardrobe, but rich in preaching. This was a church that struggled against a Jewish population, diametrically opposed to Christianity, and endorsed even emperor worship. Let's look at the church of the Laodiceans. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind. He said, repent, repent. Where are we today? I don't think I'm qualified enough. I am as humble can be with my elders on this platform. I don't think I'm qualified enough to make a broad brush statement of where we're at. I can only suggest that it's better for us to be on the Smyrna side than it would be to be on the side of the Laodiceans. Let us never say that we're rich. That because we've got great buildings, wonderful music, anointed preachers and choirs that can rock the house apart. Lights, church views, baptistries, 6,000 seater pews that we've arrived. No, 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 no. Let us keep a poor mentality. Let us keep a humble mentality that without God, we're going to be able to do nothing. Revival is brought to people that realize that they're humble enough that they can't do anything of their own. I've heard it said that the reason why revival is happening overseas is because the people are poor. I disagree. They're poor in spirit. And that's why they can respond to God. Yeah, they don't have everything we have. But if North America is going to see unprecedented revival, I guarantee you the more we begin to get poor and humble in our spirit and say, God, we need you. The more we cry out, the more we say, without you, I can do absolutely nothing. You'll see churches fill up in instances where people become poor. Paul said, as the musicians come, to the Corinthian church, one that abounded in spiritual gifts and had a share of problems anyways, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. Paul says, yeah, you got faith, you got utterance, you got knowledge, you got the spiritual gifts working, you got all of this great stuff going on. That's fine. Abound in the same grace that the Macedonians did. They gave out of their affliction. They gave out of their poverty. They gave when it wasn't popular to give. What would happen today if this audience began to symbolize in their spirit and begin to look like this? If we came to God maybe for a minute or two and said, hey, here I am. I've got nothing. I'm emptying out my ego. I'm emptying out my talents. I'm emptying out my abilities. And we say, God, my storage is empty. Bread of heaven, feed us until we want no more. The most beautiful thing for God to see right now, I would imagine, would be a church of people that say, you know what? I want revival in my community. I'm going to go home. I'm going to invest in a young person. I'm going to give in affliction. I'm going to pray for the spirit of wisdom. And I'm going to resemble the Master. And the God that's able to do all things, may He richly bless you.
How many know we've heard the Word of God preached to us? Would you thank the man of God for pouring his heart out to us? How to become rich. Wow. Now, we're going to sing. I don't want to have dominion over this moment. I don't want to try to dictate to you what to do. But I'm going to open up the altar here for a moment. If you'd like to stay right where you're at, that's fine. Nobody's trying to intimidate you. But let's just have a moment here as we sing softly. I'd like for some of you that could to come up front and just create a place here. Let's get rich. Let's get rich. Let's follow the advice that we've been given by the anointed preacher here today.